You can turn to Jonah chapter 1. You see the title there, the world, and I should have put apostrophe there, I left that out, but world once missionary. And the theme of the sermon is understanding the will of God. Understanding the will of God. It's one of the reasons why, anyway, we'll just get into it here. If I were to ask you, who is the greatest missionary? I believe many of you would probably say Paul. Some of you might say the Apostle John. Some of you might say Peter. Even modern day missionaries, people like Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, Corrie Ten Boom. The list goes on and on. But I'm pretty sure, almost positive, that none of us would say Jonah. Jonah, in fact, I actually got this title for someone else, but Jonah would be, I believe, the world's worst missionary. I want you to think about it. God called him to preach to Nineveh. Jonah rebels. He doesn't repent when the storm comes, and I'm going to say this later, but Brother Mark, you find it interesting that you know why he probably got thrown in the ocean? Because he refused to repent. He knew what he'd done wrong because he not repented on the boat. He could have. Most people speculate that he hated the Nineveh so much that he'd rather die than go preach. So I don't think he had to be thrown in the ocean. I think what God wanted, we all know, was to repent. So he was so stubborn that he was willing to die and do what God told him to do. That's a pretty bad missionary. He gets swallowed by a fish. He spends 3 days. We know that's prophetic. But at the same time, I don't think that he had to wait 3 days to repent, Brother Darrell. I think that's how stubborn he was. I think it took 3 days for him to be in a fish. Now, that ain't speculation. And that's how stubborn he was. That's how intense. We're going to talk about the day a little bit. And also next week about why he didn't want to go. But that's what it was. He was 3 days in a fish's well, or in the belly of a fish. It actually doesn't say a well, we say that. The Bible doesn't say a well, but a fish. He repents. So here's the good part. He goes, he obeys God. When it gets worse, Brother Mike, when he gets done preaching, he does technically what God told him to. He marked off his checklist, but the whole time, he's hoping that they don't want to repent. We tell me that God uses us in spite of ourselves, don't he? I think Jonah had the wrong motive. Jonah was doing what God told him to because he had to. How many of us live our life that way as Christians? We do what we have to. We have to come to church. We have to be nice to people. We have to. Well, that's Jonah all day. Then, it gets even better. He does what God tells him to. He watches. He hopes they don't repent. Then he gets mad that they repent and that God doesn't destroy them. Well, it even gets worse than that. We find out later that he cares more about his shade tree dying than innocent people. Not an innocent people, but innocent people who don't know the left from the right. Jonah has very little compassion. He has very little love for other people. So when it comes to missionaries, I think it's safe to say that Jonah is at the top of the list for world's worst missionary. But in spite of this, the book of Jonah is a marvelous book. Beside the wonder of a man being swallowed by a fish, and a marvelous book of God's grace. The theme of the book of Jonah is God's grace to all people. One author said this, the book is exclusive because it's the only Old Testament book whose exclusive message is to a Gentile nation. Think about that. Its message is to a Gentile nation in the Old Testament, which tells us, God's the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Even then, God cared about Gentiles just like he cared about them now. This means that God's grace is to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. It's a marvelous book because Jonah's message was received. Now think about this. Jonah's message was received with almost immediate response of repentance, exhibited by fasting, mourning, as a result of a city of 600,000 people was spared. Wow. Think about that. Think about that. I mean, God, I'll tell a little more in a minute about how wicked they were, but wow. I mean, what an amazing revival. I mean, Jonah probably led one of the biggest revivals there ever was, yet he was mad about it. I mean, he was mad about it. All of this happened because God was gracious to Nineveh, and God also showed grace to Jonah. Although Jonah was stubborn, although Jonah didn't have the right attitude, he did follow, listen to this, the will of God. Okay, the will of God. And that's what I think the World War Mission is probably going to be the series, because I'm going to preach through the book of Jonah, because we're doing characters, but I'm probably going to preach the whole book. And one of the things that made him the World War Missionary is that he didn't understand the will of God. Not really. And next week we'll talk about something to do with sin, most likely, but anyway. But what made him a World War Missionary is that he didn't have a good understanding of the will of God. So today, what I want to do, and I want to help us understand the will of God. See, I think many Christians are like Jonah when it comes to God's will. They don't want to do it. That's the first thing. They don't want to do it. That Jonah didn't want to do the will of God. They don't try. See, a lot of Christians like to remain ignorant. Well, I just don't know what to do. And I'm going to show you today that that's not true. If that's you, if you don't know what to do, it's because you don't want to know what to do. Okay? And if they do the will of God, like Jonah, they're not convinced it's what's best. And you ever been that way? You know what God wants you to do, and you might actually do it, but the whole time you're kind of like, "Ugh, I don't want to do this." You see, the church is full of Jonahs. Young to old, people who are running from the will of God like it's a plague. The problem, though, is many in the church wouldn't consider themselves a Jonah. See, a lot of us, and maybe it's a certain part of your life, or even now, you are like a Jonah, but here's the problem. You don't think you are. Here's why. Because we have excuses. You may say, "I'm too young. I'm too old. I've already done enough." Some of you might say, "Well, I'm too smart to do the will of God." Some of you might say, "Well, I'm too dumb. How do I know the will of God?" Some will say, "I'm too busy." But here's the number one excuse. And you see this a lot of times with teenagers. "I don't know what the will of God is." Now, there's two reasons for this. Number one, ignorance. I believe that does play a part in it, ignorance. But here's the second thing. And this is because people say they don't know the will of God because we have reduced the will of God to some mystical plan of God on what we're going to do after high school. Let's be honest. For example, where am I going to go to college? What is God's will for college? What's God's will for who I'm supposed to marry? Well, I can tell you what God's will. If you're saved, I can tell you what God's will is for you about marriage. Marrying someone who's saved. Now it's the will of God. There it is. I'm not going to get off on that right now. Whew. Don't need to. We can't get some type of elusive dream that we can never catch and we can never find the will of God. Well, because of all the ignorance and misunderstanding, I want to look at Jonah, the world's worst missionary, and gain a better understanding of God's will. Let's look here in verse 1 of chapter 1. "And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me.'" Verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent a great wind, out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Let's pray. Father, ask for the next few minutes, Lord, not to help them not to hear me, but what your word teaches us, Lord, and to gain a better understanding today of your will. Lord, and I ask you to help us to do that today and help us to be able to apply it, Lord, and to grow, Father, and to just have a better understanding of exactly what you want us to do in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing you see in the text about God's will is, number one, God's will is clear. There are so many believers like Jonah that are not doing the will of God, and they simply say, I don't know what God wants me to do. If I only knew, then I would do it. But here's the problem. That's not, well, maybe it is your problem, but it's not the problem. You say, what do you mean? Well, letter A here, God's will declared, okay? For a Christian, it doesn't get much better than this. God gave Jonah step-by-step instructions and reason for doing it. Number one, here's the instruction. I want you to know that God was clear to Jonah about when. Look, first of all, he said this. God told Jonah when to go. He said this in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. He was very clear to Jonah. He said what? He said arise. He said, Jonah, he told Jonah, I want you to go now. That's the will of God. Number two, he said this. God was clear about where. Look again at verse 2. He said, arise, do what? Go where? To Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was about 500 miles northeast. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was Israel's dreaded enemy. God was clear about the what. What did he want him to do? He told him when, and he told him where, and then he said what. He said in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. He said, I want you to announce my judgment against him. Here's the thing, we're gonna bring it to us in a minute, but I want you to understand, God was very clear about his will. Jonah had no problem understanding what to do. Yet, what did he do? Did he want to do it? No. So here's the thing. And it's a side note. The problem today, when you're doing the will of God, not knowing, but not wanting to do it. Not wanting. That's what Jonah's problem was. But anyway, let's move on here. We see the when, the what, and the where, but God also gives him the why. Go to verse 2 again. He said, I want you to rise now. I want you to go where? To Nineveh. I want you to do what? I want you to cry against it. Why? Why? For their wickedness is come before me. Basically saying, I have seen how wicked they are. Here's what I want you to see. God's will for Jonah was clear. But I want to point out something before we go any further. Number one, God's will is something that should be done now, not later. I want you to understand that. And I'm going to tell you what God's will is here in a minute, but I want to go ahead and establish this. God's will should be done now, not later. My uncle used to say this all the time. Delayed obedience is disobedient. Anyone ever heard that before? Delayed obedience is disobedient. I'm going to tell you something. That's really good as you're teaching kids, and but it's also good for you. When it comes to God, you, right now, what you should be doing, you should do it now. Okay? Here's the next thing. God knows if you're obeying or not. God knows. Well, he said, I know what Nineveh's doing. Here's the thing. That applies to you as well. God knows if you're doing what you ought to do or not to do. Now, here's what you're going to say. Well, what about us today? We see God's will declared, let it be. We see that God's will defined, okay? You don't have to turn there. But 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, let's just make it real simple, because here's the thing. So what again, we make God's will so elusive. Well, what does the word in that verse, Thessalonians 4:3, the word will means this. It carries the idea of desire, wish, and purpose. So, here's the question we have to ask. What does God desire? See, here's the first problem with God's will. If we make God's will about ourselves, God's will is not about you. God's will. What does God desire? The answer to that question will answer God's will. Here's the definition of God's will, or God's desire. Here's what God desires. You might just say it. God, first of all, for all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, we will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one thing with the Lord and with a thousand years. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So here's the thing. You know what God's will is? You know what God's desire is? For people to be saved. So if you're here today and you're not saved, I can tell you what God's will is. You ready? God's will for you, if you're not saved, is to get saved. That's not elusive. That's not mysterious. That's very clear to understand. Will we all agree? All right, but let's move on. See, it's very clear and noble. I'm saying, you said, well, while I'm saved, what's the will of God for me? You ready? To live a life that's holy. 1 Peter says this, But he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written back in the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what is God's desire? For you to be holy. For you to be holy. Now, and it means now, when you say it a lot of different ways, when you say things like, if you're holy, that means God wants you to keep his commandment. The will of God is for you to obey him. Well, that's the same thing as being holy. And you can say, God's desire is for us to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's true. That's all saying the same thing. What? Be holy. Be obedient. God's will is for you to get saved. Number two, God's will is for you to live for God. It's to obey God. It's to love God. It's to live a life of holiness. And the verse I read, sanctification. He wants you just to be sanctified, which is a position. You're saved. And for God, you are saved, right? He also wants you to grow, which is a process in sanctification. Here's it. That is the will of God. He said, well, how do I do that? How do I live holy? Very simple. Do what you know to be right according to God's word. My cousin says this all the time. The will of God is doing what you know to be right according to the word of God. Not what you think, not what you feel, but what is right according to the word of God. That is the will of God. And by the way, what was God's will for Jonah? Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. What was God's will for Jonah? The same thing is for us. God's word. God's word. It's really that simple. God has told us what to do just like Jonah. It's called the word of God. The will of God, the desire of God has for us, the purpose that God has for us is clearly written in the word of God. I like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the will of God. And I know there's not me. I know someone's gone this week. Right? I know we got Owen in the back. He's a teenager. And teenagers really get confused about this. The will of God is simply doing what the word of God says. But hey, he's not the only one. Adults live their whole life thinking that the will of God is, well, I've accomplished the will of God. I went to school, I've got a job, and I got married, and now the will of God is over. No! That's far, that's not true at all. God's will is doing what you know to be right according to the word of God, and God's will is clear because the word of God is clear. You say, what about major events in my life? Does God not care about them? Yes, he does. Well, I don't know what to do. You know, here's what I've seen with a lot of that. Here's my answer. Are you concerned about doing God's will today? I've seen this, not from me, but I've seen teenagers, when they get 16, 17, even 18, they won't know what God wants them to go to college at. But here's, you know, Brother Don, you know what the problem is? They don't care about what God wants them to do today. They don't care about what God wants them to do today. That's the problem. The problem, everybody, where does God want me to go to college? And I even struggle with this. Who does God want me to marry? Well, first of all I like to say this. And the decisions you're making, and they're going to help your spiritual life or hurt it. That's the first thing. And even like that, even if you're growing, you say, well, I'm going to take this job. Well, that job going to take you to a place where there's no churches? And you're going to suffer spiritually? Well, that's something to think about. And I love this woman. Well, is she a saved woman or man? I'm saying woman because I'm a man, so. Well, you may be hearing you say, well, I love this man. Well, is he saved? That's the first prerequisite. That's the will of God. See, the will of God is not quite as hard and not hard as you think. And here's what most people do. Most people are doing. They're getting the cart before the horse. If you're somebody, you're like, well, I don't know, what does God want me to do 6 months from now? Here's my question. Are you worried about what you know that you should be doing right now? Well, yeah, we tend to, Brother Mark, we want to focus on what we don't know instead of doing what we do know. And I guarantee you, if you do what you're to do, if you do what God wants you to do today, live holy, then 10 years from now, you'll be in the will of God. And I'm quoting somebody, but that's what they said. It's true. If you do today, right now, no matter how old or how young, if today you say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do according to the word, then 10 years from now, you'll be right in the middle of God's will. You ain't got to worry about that, because God's will is doing what you ought to do. My uncle used to say, don't worry about the meal, just load the wagon. And some of y'all are so worried about the meal, when you understand, if there's a major thing in your life, I understand it. When you're so worried about the meal, just load the wagon. Just open the word of God today and say, God, what do you want me to do today? And he'll tell you what to do. Basically, love God. What we got back there, learn it, love it, live it. That's the will of God. God's will, and I've already said it, it's really that simple. It's really that simple. Today, you'll say, I'm going to learn the word of God. I'm going to love it, and I'm going to live it. And you do that tomorrow. And you do that the next day. And you do that the next day. Guess what? You'll be right where God wants you to be. Do you know the thing that I've wanted to do? And places I thought I had an opportunity before I came here to go to my home church as a youth pastor. And I thought that's what I was going to do. Guess what, Brother Mark? It just didn't work out. I really wanted it to. But it just didn't work out. You know why? Because what God... I'm not saying that you can't make a wrong decision. You can. We're going to talk about that. But if you just do what's right today, and the next day, it'll take care of itself. God's will is clear. Number two, the second thing we learn in text is that God's will is a choice. Look at verse 3. We see here in letter A, Jonah's rebellion. Jonah rebelled against God's will. He clearly knew what to do, but he didn't do it. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee. He ran. He literally ran. Instead of going 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, Jonah attempted to go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Now, here's the question. Why? Why did he do this, Brother Sonny? Why? We got to ask this, okay? For you and I to grow. Why? Why did he do this? You know why? I'll make it real simple. He didn't like God's will. He didn't like the word of God. That's really simple. And I'll go a little further with you. Assyria was a wicked, mean enemy of Israel. They were mean to everyone. Let me just tell you what I read in one book about how they tortured people. And it'll tell you the kind of nation that he's going to. Because we all like to do this. Jonah was such a bad man. I can't believe he wouldn't go to Nineveh. Let me read something to you. They tortured people. I'm going to paraphrase it. They would rip out people's tongues. They would fillet people alive and skin them alive. They would take sharp poles into their chin and then turn it upside down and put it in the ground for the victim to die hanging like that. They would take pyramids of human skulls and make it the path of that they'd conquered. Boys and girls were burnt alive and was reserved for a worse fate. Men were skinned alive, blinded, that their hands and feet were cut off, sometimes their nose and ears, while women and children remained slaves. That's just a snippet of how wicked this country was, and how mean it was. There's no one in here that wouldn't feel the way Jonah felt. Jonah said they don't deserve the grace of God. They don't deserve the love of God. They deserve to die. And that's why he didn't do the will of God. He chose to run. And he said, I don't like it. Let's go. What if you were called to be a missionary to the Taliban? Right after 9/11. You think America would like you very much? That's what's happening here. By the way, it's 4th of July. Part of the problem that Jonah had was his nationalism. He was a patriot. Through and through. And he was also racist. Because Israel, I mean, the country that's gonna hurt Israel. Well, okay, if you're American, right, and you're American, you say, well, if they don't repent, our greatest enemy, probably be, I guess China, maybe, I guess, they're gonna be destroyed. Well, if I go to China and they repent, then they're not gonna be destroyed. You understand? That's what's happening here. He's a patriot. I don't blame him. He was red, white, and blue. He also thought Gentiles didn't deserve it. We're getting ahead of myself, but that's the thing. So why did he run from the will of God? Because God's will for Jonah was not easy. Right now, what's the will of God for you? The word of God. Hey, maybe it's a sin in your life. You know why you're not doing the will of God? Because you don't like it. You don't want to get rid of that sin. Why you won't forgive? Because you don't like it. You don't like what God is telling you to do right now. It's not always easy to do the right thing. That's why Jonah ran. Because he didn't like what God told him. Let's be honest. We treat the Word of God the same way, don't we? Right now, you and I know the things in our life that we need to get out. That's not the will of God. But why do we not do it? Why do we not change? Because we don't like it. He refused. It gets worse. Not only did he run, but he refused to repent. You know the story. I'm not going to read the verses in the net or later on. But a storm comes. And Jonah basically said this. I'm the problem. Cast me over. Jonah knew he was the problem, but he would not repent. And what I said a minute ago in the first part. Some speculate, and I believe it to be true, Jonah would rather die and go to Nineveh and do the will of God. God, we know, sends a fish. Hey, by the way, think about this. God sending the fish to swallow Jonah was God being gracious, was God's grace. If we think about Jonah got swallowed by what? God punished him. And he was. We're going to talk about next week. He was trapped by sin. His sin literally did trap him. That's one thing we're going to talk about next week. But at the same time, there was only two options. For Jonah to drown, or for God to send him fish. Or there's many options with God, but in the story, really the only two things, either get swallowed by a fish and live, and give him some extra time for the devil to repent, or to die. Because basically, like I said, it's a choice. Jonah had made his choice. Jonah basically said, I'm not doing the will of God. Well, it cost me my life. There's some of you like Jonah. You're refusing to repent to do God's will. We see that Jonah had a choice in God's will. Hey, you do too. Joshua 24:15 said this. He said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says to Israelite, he said, you have a choice. Now, I would say you shouldn't choose anything but God's will. But you and I, like someone said, God's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to actually make him. Man, I don't think he made Jonah. Jonah finally repented. You have a choice. Right now, you know what the Word of God says. And you have a choice whether you're going to obey or not. Then ask you, are you obeying it? You see, Jonah's rebellion, but letter B, I want to go a little further in Jonah's reason. Why did Jonah rebel? Well, here's why. He did not love others as himself. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this saying when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before you unto Tarshish, for I knew that are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and great kindness and repentance of the evil. The same thing that what Jonah is being, Jonah benefiting from God's grace at the same time being mad that God has grace. What a hypocrite. But wasn't it shown? Jonah sit down and wanted to see them destroyed. Completely. He didn't love others as himself. He wanted them to die. Here's what he did. Ready? Here's his reason. He hated the lost instead of loving them. He hated the lost instead of loving them. How sad. We live in a pretty wicked world. And it's just as wicked as any other time. We have people who sin, we should be against every sin, but we're really not. We're against a sin that we're not comfortable with. And there's a lot of sins today that we're not comfortable with. But we need to love that person. If we're not careful, we start hating the lost instead of loving them. That's why Jonah didn't do the will of God. I say things too. If you're holding on to bitterness, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is, bitterness, this or that. It doesn't matter what it is. Ultimately, what it is, you don't love other people. You hate them. You're hating them. That's what it comes down to. And that which is why we don't do some of the things. That's why we don't do the will of God. And we either hate God or we hate our neighbor. The reason Jonah rebelled when he didn't love God with all his heart and he didn't love others as himself. He didn't even love the one that didn't know the left from the right. The kids, the babies. I mean, that's pretty cold-hearted. He had zero compassion. Zero compassion. The reason that you won't do the will of God today, the reason you won't obey what God desires you to do, is because you're not loving God or you're not loving others as yourself. The reason you won't repent and do God's will is you love yourself more than God. Think about it. Jesus said that all the commandments hang on these two things. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So therefore, the will of God is simply doing what God wants you to do. So if you're not doing the Word of God, if you're not living the Word of God, it's simply because you must love yourself more than you love God and others. I think it's a pretty natural conclusion. The reason you won't get rid of that sin that's hurting you or even some of your loved ones is that you love yourself more than anyone else. You love yourself. You're not loving God. You're loving yourself. Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. You have a choice. God's will. You have a choice. You don't have to surrender to some degree. You don't have to follow. Obviously to some degree like that. We understand if you're saved, you will. But Jonah had a choice. He made a choice. You don't always have to follow God's will. You have a choice. But that leads me to my third point. God's will has consequences. You say, what do you mean? Well, Leonard A. here explained here. Rebelling against God's will has consequences, okay? Rebelling has consequences. What did rebellion cost Jonah? Well, first of all, it cost Jonah 3 nights in the belly of a whale. And by the way, when he got puked up on land, he probably, most likely he was bleached. He was in an acid. And they talk like there's actually records of people who've been swallowed by like whales or fish, and they found them a couple days later and they were pale white, okay? So I mean, I don't know. He's not completely proven. But he could have, speculation, he could have been disfigured forever. He could have been in a bleach forever. I don't know. I don't know all that, but still. But anyway, he was in the belly of a whale, for 3 nights. I mean, he had to walk 3 days' journey. I mean, he had to work. I mean, by the way, God's will's not always easy. He had to work. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Rebellion will cost you. Just take some time. I've been reading in a book that I've gave out before. I've been reading parts of Isaiah and parts of Jeremiah. You know what you see? They rebelled. Israel rebelled. But guess what? It cost them. It had consequences. Read the book of James. So listen to this. Since God's will is not doing what God says, then not doing God's will is sin, right? Basically, God says do this, and we don't do it, and that's sin. Well, what does James teach us? Sin brings forth death. I feel like I've been talking about this for about 10 weeks now. But sin brings forth death. Jonah's rebellion would have led to death and not repented. Here's the thing. You today, if you don't do the will of God, and we understand the will of God is clear, it's following the word of God, there's consequences. But let's go to letter B. I want to point something else out. You say, well, God's receiving, or no, I meant letter B, I forgot what I put up there. Obeying has consequences. You say, what do you mean? Well, first, it has good consequences. First of all, there's reward. Jonah received God's will and repented, and he was rewarded with freedom and life. Okay? Now, he was rewarded, okay? There was a consequence of that. God's will, following God's will has benefit. I've talked about it about 2 weeks, I think, about living by faith is rewarding. Remember, I said living by faith will be compensated. I'm not going to go into that again. But living the Word of God, I mean, it's a light. It's a light to your path. So in light, if you walk in the light, guess what? It's going to be beneficial. I remember playing hide and seek in the dark, and I took off running, and I ran right into a big old tree that was falling. I mean, it knocked me right down. Completely down. And what was done is my friend behind me did the same thing. He should have known. He didn't learn from my mistake. That's how life is. And the older I get, I see this, and I wish I could say, the world is telling you to do anything and everything but the Word of God, yet it's messing people's lives up. It's destroying family. It's destroying marriages. People are miserable. They really are. People are not happy. Why? Because, they believe that doing anything but God's will is going to make them happy, but it's not. Then it's safety. There's peace. There's even happiness, joy. Oh, it's that flashlight. You would never run through the dark when you get a little older, at least, without a flashlight. But spiritually, we're turning off the flashlight. But here's the thing, following the Word of God, it's rewarding. I'm not going to take time to go any further with that. I talked about it 2 weeks ago. But I also want to say, it does have other consequences. Sacrifice. I get irritated with people who they talk about God's will and salvation and basically it's a yellow brick road the whole way. No? No? Kind of like Wizard of Oz. That's one of my favorite movies growing up. I like Charlotte's Web. I like Wizard of Oz. I like Old Yeller. I love them movies. I still like them today. I mean, you know, they was in forest. Don't you mean they ran into a lion and a bear? Oh my. They ran into other problems, didn't they? Well, that's really what living for God is. In the yellow brick road, it's going to lead to heaven. Oh, yeah, it's great. But there's going to be some sacrifice, and there's going to be some problems. And I think that's part of the reason why so many people fall by the wayside and they're told an unbiblical relationship with Christ. They're told, if you get saved, it's just going to be grand and wonderful. Yes, it is, because you're saved from hell. What a great thing. But we forget to tell them that you got to die to yourself. We forget to tell them that Jesus said, take up your cross. We forget to tell them that part, not to scare them, but you need to know, because you need to know when you go home next week and something bad happens, that's okay. You keep on going. Keep on keeping on. Because it is sacrifice. Jonah did what God wanted. Jonah had to die to his feelings. He had to die, as you read behind a lot of people, he had to die, and it was a big one. He had to die to his patriotism. He had a God to the fact that he thought he was better because he was a Jew. God's will involved him sacrificing. And I've already talked about that as well. Doing what God wants isn't always fun at the moment. It's not always easy. But I talked to one of my cousins who's a pastor. I'm talking to him about something that I'd seen and with kids and like, so I didn't really like it. It's a preference. But he said, here's the problem when it comes to, church services with kids and things like that. We bought into this concept that everything has to be fun. Everything has to be fun. He said, well, that's really not biblical. Serving God is really not about fun. And I hate to break it to you. And that's why we're living in a church age where if you're not having fun at church, and if you ain't just you ain't going to Disney World, then something's wrong. Well, that's just not biblical. I want to have fun. But the problem is that when, like I said a couple weeks ago, And fun becomes your objective. And at some point, whether in your personal life, whether in the church, and fun becomes your objective. And at some point, you're going to compromise the Word of God. And at some point. Just like I said, you know, if you wake up every day, you're living for fear. Remember that? The obstacle to live by faith, fear and things like that. And fear is what you live for. And at some point, you're going to compromise the Word of God. Because sometimes you're going to have to do things for God when you're scared. So it doesn't matter that's the problem with saying, let's have fun. It's fine. But that can't be the objective. Same thing with your Christian life. You need to understand that following God is not about fun. Living for God is about doing what God tells you to do. It's about learning it, loving it, and living it. And living it. Don't get me wrong, I said this 2 weeks ago. So if you was here, that's why you need to come every week. I've already talked about this. Yes, it is rewarding. Yeah, it's the best thing you can do. Yeah, and even as I get older, I realize that, man, I'm so glad that I'm glad that there's so many things I didn't do growing up and so many other people did just because of the suffering they are now. The suffering and the pain and the consequence of anything outside the Word of God is going to cost you something. Yeah, there's some cost inside of it, but no, nothing like the outside of it. Anything is not always easy. But here's the thing. It needs to be imperative. You can choose not to follow God's will, but there will be consequences. And I want you to know that. There will be consequences. Here's the thing. If we conclude here, let me just say, I'm going to repeat the three things. Number one, I want to get them of God's will is clear. That's what I was excited about preaching. Because, and again, when I grew up this way, like I grew up in my teen years, and what does God want me to do? And no one ever really sat down and said, God wants you to follow the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. But no one ever actually put the two and two together. Not for me, at least. Or maybe I wouldn't listen. I might have been drawing pictures. I don't know. But no one ever just said, the will of God is following the Bible. The will of God is for you today and tomorrow and the next day is to get up and do what you know to be right according to the Word of God. See, but beyond me, it's much more for the flesh. I like it the other way better. I like thinking the will of God is some elusive mystery thing that I don't have to worry about today. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God wants us to be servants of God. He wants us to live the Word. He wants us to live it out. He wants us to tell people about Jesus. He wants us to love them. That's the will of God. The problem is that being the case, put you being responsible today. That means the ball in your court today. The will of God is clear. Let me ask you this. Are you following the will of God? And I know you say, well, I'm older. I thought the will of God was when I was at 16. No, right now, are you following the will of God? Because here's the thing. Number two, you have a choice. You don't have to follow it. Oh, but I think we all can probably stand up right now and testify about what happened when we didn't follow the will of God. Couldn't we? I can tell you right now, lying, telling the truth is the will of God, right? I can tell you time and time again when I was a kid, when I lied. And I got in trouble. Oh, there was consequences, right? It's as simple as that. It can go as big as, just anything. The will of God, not doing the will of God has consequences. Here's the problem. We've got a lot of lies. We've got a lot that we can't know what the will of God is. And then and we don't have a choice. And the biggest one that you can do what you want and there's no consequences. Oh, yes, there is. Yeah, there is. Some of you might be living that out now. There's consequences. And we stand to our feet with our heads bowed. And I just learned just out of respect for one another just for a moment as the piano players come up. Jonah really was, in my opinion, and obviously, and I know God loves it, but in kind of joking, he was the world's worst missionary. We can't do anything about that. But I wonder this. How many of us have the same pattern in our life? How many of us know what God wants you to do, but not doing it, like Jonah? How many of us are suffering the consequences? So what does that make us? Does that make us the world's worst Christian? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but let me ask you. Does your life line up with Jonah's? Would you be considered, if you're honest with yourself, would you say, you know what? I'm probably the world's worst Christian. And if God has spoke to you about that, and that begin to play, why don't you talk to God about that? Hey, you don't have to experience being in a belly of a fish. You don't have to suffer the consequence. You can repent. You can ask God to forgive you right now. You can ask God, hey, Lord, I've got no track. Hey, Lord, I believe the lie that the will of God is something that I can't know. But, oh, today I realize that the will of God is very knowable. If that's you, talk to God right now. Come to the altar if you want to. And if they play, and I'm not going to say anything else, talk to God about it.